a type of sin that all of us are susceptible to, and it's good to look at during this time of the days of unleavened bread. And this particular attitude can destroy families, destroy relationships of all kinds. It happens to many families. It happened to mine, my immediate family. When my mother got married, her and her mother were not happy with each other in that particular situation. Many words were exchanged between the two of them. And it got so bad, they said they never wanted to speak to each other ever again. And they didn't for over 20 years. I first met those grandparents when I was 13 years old. I was with my brother. We were doing a farm work for a great uncle. He took us over there to meet them. I had no idea who they were. Strangers to me. When I found out what had happened, I got pretty upset. You know, of course, you say, well, you're a teenager. You don't understand. Well, yeah, I did understand. These were my grandparents who I never got to know, you know. And guess what? They lived like 30 minutes from us. That's it. It's the attitude because of this, what we're going to talk about, they had. I and my siblings were deprived of a relationship with our grandparents. And Paul, as he liked to be called, he was the only grandfather I knew. My other grandparents and our grandfather already died since then. And the bad thing, that was Ma, as she's known, lived only 3 more years after that meeting. The good news was they reconciled. And so they got to know each other again. It was great for them. But I couldn't help but think, again, you know, young teenagers, stupid, right? All the wasted time. And for what? And for what? All those years that neither one would budge, 20-some years, just because of pride. Just because of pride. And that's what I want to talk about today. The title of the sermon is Pride. There is one good side note that came out of the thing, one good thing that came out. One of my customers I worked for years ago, her and her daughter, her youngest daughter, had the same relationship, got the point. Well, she said, I'm just going to cut her off. And I said, no. And I went and explained the situation, what happened. And she listened. And I don't know, 2, 3, 4 weeks later, when I saw her again, she told me, no. She listened and she reconciled. So it's good. And they were reconciled to the day she died. So that's for me, that's the only good thing that came out of the whole situation. So what is pride? If you Google the definition of pride, you'll find out that most time it's a good thing, right? Pride, a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction of one's accomplishments. Well, that's a good thing to be. Yeah, you're happy with what you do. Most of them define it as a positive attitude. That's fine. But dictionary.com defines it this way. A high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority. In other words, pride is to think of oneself too highly, of your accomplishments, of what you've done. It's to be haughty. It's to be arrogant. And all of us here know people like that who act like they're superior or think they're superior to those around them. We've worked with them. You know, sometimes our family members are like that. We understand it. Everybody's run across people like that. So where does this attitude of pride come from? Has pride always existed? Has pride always existed? If not, when did pride first show up? You know, as far as mankind, it seems like it's always existed, hasn't it? Seems like it's always been affected by pride. We know that all of mankind has been affected. So again, does the Bible tell us that where this came from? Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Let's re-examine these scriptures from the beginning to show where pride comes from. We know these scriptures. We've gone over many times. But again, it's good to go back. So like every year, we go back again and again and rehearse these things. Because if you're like me, you might forget something. Every once in a while. Ezekiel 28, we'll read verses 12 through 17. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12. Earlier in the chapter, God was talking about a man. He called him the Prince of Tyre. But then he changes and he talks about this individual called the King of Tyre. Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the King of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in the Garden of Eden. You were in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. And the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. So it can't be a man we're talking about here. Verse 14. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You are perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your training, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, and I laid you before the kings that they may gaze at you. Obviously, again, this is no mortal man. This is referring to Lucifer before he was changed. His name was changed to Satan or rebel as an adversary. In verse 17, it says his heart was lifted up. The word is Strong's number H1361, and it means to soar or to be lofty, figuratively, to be haughty or to exalt. What it means is that you think you're greater, wiser, smarter, more intelligent, and all the above than those around you. You think your ideas are so much better and so much more important. Satan allowed himself to become proud because of his beauty. He became proud of something that he was given. Did he work to get his beauty? It says you were perfect in the day you were created. He didn't work for his beauty. It was something that was given to him. All those gifts he was given. How could you be proud of that? In verse 17, it says he corrupted his wisdom. The word translated corrupted means to decay or to ruin. Satan allowed his pride to ruin the wisdom that he had given to him from God so that his wisdom became perverted. And he became perverted in his mind, twisted to the point where he thought he was stronger than God. And he thought he could take over the universe as he attempted the first coup ever. Isaiah 14. Pride also, with pride comes deception. Isaiah 14, we'll read verses 12 through 15. Again, we know these scriptures, we've read them a million times. Let's go back and again read them, think about them. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. I was asked to speak slowly, but it's hard. This is about as slow as I get. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning. How you're cut down to the ground. How you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the grave, to the lowest pits, to the lowest depths of the pits. He allowed pride to enter him, his mind, and he became perverted in his thinking he could overcome God, or be as God, even better. How many times do we read there, did he say, I this, I that, I'm this, all self-centered because of his pride. Now, I want you to think about and consider, for eternity, what existed? What existed for eternity? You had God in the Word. You had peace. You had love. You had cooperation. God is love. Everything that was done perfectly in love. And I know we can't understand it, but from eternity it was done that way. Until this happened. Until this happened. All that before was like that. Perfect peace. Perfect love. This attitude that Lucifer eventually got into evidently happened after the physical world was created. Remember back in Job 38? When it said all the angels shouted for joy with the creation? They were still happy, joyful. Look at what God has created, the beauty. So something happened. Something happened. And Lucifer, from what we understand, was put on the earth, and perhaps as many as a third of the angels with him. And not only did his mind get corrupted, he corrupted all those under him as well, didn't he? That they no longer want to follow God's way. They developed that same attitude of pride. And you know, God had to know this was coming when he started to change. You can't hide anything from God. You know, God had to see the attitude starting to change with Lucifer. He had to. Perhaps he talked to him like he talked to Cain. Remember how God talked to Cain? You know, sin is waiting at your door. You know, take care of it. Perhaps he talked to Lucifer at that time. And it had taken what we call millions of years for this to happen. A slow process. But eventually it did happen. It led to the destruction of the earth, the face of the earth, because of this rebellion that Lucifer and the angels under him as they attempted to take over the throne of God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Read verses 1 through 6. Again, very familiar account. Very familiar. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Let's consider when we read this account what was done. How that Lucifer convinced, or in this case the snake, Satan, convinced Eve to eat of that forbidden fruit. Genesis chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. So let's think about the things that she went through. Three things. She saw that the tree was good for food. Well, now, she'd been told it wasn't already, right? God said, you're not supposed to eat it. But she had a different point of view then. Number two, she saw that the fruit was pleasant. It was something to be desired. You know? And number three, she was sure it'd make her what? Wise. Wise. Knowing good and evil. Knowing under being able to be like God. She allowed pride to make her think how wise she could be after she ate this fruit. John, 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter. Now think of those three things. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. And we will read verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. John talks about these three things that Satan used on Eve as well. John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. These three things, these three areas, Satan still uses today to deceive the world through pride. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now think about those three things. And a lust means a longing, especially for something that is forbidden. How did he tempt Satan? How did Satan tempt Eve? Well, the lust of the flesh, first off. What did she say? The fruit was good to eat. Something to be desired. Number two, the lust of the eyes. What did she do? She looked at it and said, well, it's a pleasant fruit. And number three, the pride of life. Again, believing if she ate that fruit, she would be wise beyond compare, and she'd be able to know good and evil, and to decide on herself what is good and what is evil, not have to depend upon God. Eve was deceived and accepted that attitude of pride. Again, that originated in Satan. Of course, he was the first one. He thought he was wise, wiser than his creator. And the same scenario happens over mankind again and again and again. Satan does not have to change his tactics. He uses the same thing over and over. What did he do with Christ when Satan attempted Christ? You go Matthew 4, Luke 4. He tried the lust of the flesh. What did he tell Christ? What was the first thing he told him? If you're the Son of God, what? Turn those stones into bread. I mean, you fast for 40 days and 40 nights. To say you're hungry would be an understatement. So, lust of the flesh. Then also, what did he show him the second thing? The lust of the eyes. He stuck him and showed all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, these can be yours if you fall down and worship me. And finally, he tempted him with, again, the pride of life. What did he say so many times? If you're the Son of God. How many times did he say that? If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God. Trying to get a reaction from Christ by questioning his divinity. You know, prove you're the Son of God. Well, Christ didn't have to do that. He knew who he was. But Satan's tactics doesn't change. And they work on us too. And they worked on mankind. And they will continue to work on mankind. He never has to change his M.O. Proverbs 16, verse 5, I'll just quote it. It says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. God hates the attitude of pride. It's an abomination. So why does God hate pride so much? Why does God hate pride so much? Because it leads to even more evil attitudes. Look what happens since pride has entered the universe again. Confusion, destruction, evil works, all related, all associated with pride. God hates pride. It's 100% opposite of what God is. God is humble. I know we think about that when you consider that. And you have to think about it. You think God, the Creator God and Jesus Christ, well, they're humble. They're humble. The creator of everything. And yet they have an attitude of humility. There are many examples in the scripture where people allow pride to rule their lives. We think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah were committing terrible sins. And we know what happened to them when finally the wickedness got so great. Let's go to Ezekiel 16. God had something to say about Sodom, a little bit more than just exactly what they were doing as far as the sexual sins. They had a lot deeper than that. Ezekiel 16, read verses 49-50. In this chapter, earlier in the chapter, God was upbraiding Jerusalem for what they were doing. And he said, God in fact said Sodom wasn't even as bad as they were. But Ezekiel 16, let's read verses 49-50. It says, look, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. Fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither they strengthened the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty, and they committed abominations for me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. I'd like to read these two verses from the New Living Translation. Quote, Sodom's sin was pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and the needy suffered outside her door. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore I did away with them, as you've seen. What was the first thing God condemned the attitude for Sodom and Gomorrah? What was it? It was pride. It was pride. But their pride led to other sins. It led to farther sins down. They became lazy. They became self-absorbed. They got to the point they didn't want to help anybody out. They didn't care about the poor. They had their pride. And as their pride continued to increase, they threw away all the morality that they had. One sin led to another, led to another, led to another, led to another, until it got to the point where God had to destroy them. He had to destroy them because of the terrible sins they were committing. Again, they allowed themselves to be blinded by their pride. I'm confident if you would ask him, look what Noah. Look what, my mind just went blank. Anyway, Lot's wife. Look at Lot and Lot's wife. Look what they said. They didn't want to leave. What did the son-in-law say? Well, he thought he's joking. It's really not that bad here, is it? I mean, really, it's not. Oh, yeah, we know this goes on and that goes on, but it's really not that bad. But that's what pride, sin continues. They had gotten puffed up, which led to their eventual destruction. Proverbs 16, verse 18. I'll just quote it. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So pride in the attitude of it results in destruction. Sodom was completely destroyed as an example of what God will do to those who allow that sin of pride to continue. It's another example. Let's go to Jude 7. Jude 7 is done as an example to show mankind what they will suffer if they choose that way of life. Ultimate suffering in the fire of lake of fire. Jude chapter 7. See what Jude said about Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Revised Standard Version puts it this way, quote, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise acted immorally and indulged in unnatural lusts, served an example by ongoing punishment of eternal fire. Sodom was used by God to show what would happen to all of mankind if they refused to repent of their pride. All those who refuse to repent will be burnt up in the lake of fire. That's just the way it is. Pride destroys. And I was thinking about this message, and I think it's like Thursday as I was considering this. I was thinking about King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, there's lots of examples of pride in the Bible we could use. But think about King Nebuchadnezzar for a moment. Okay, you know what happened? He was a king and got a little cocky, remember? And God says, Daniel warned him. And then finally, at the end of 12 months, would he walk around and say, oh, look, this is Babylon, which I did for my, my pleasure, my greatness. And then what happened to him? Well, he got to be an animal. Right? And 7 years as an animal. Now, think about what King Nebuchadnezzar would have thought about when God opened his mind again. I don't know if you ever thought about it. I'm kind of laughing. God has a great sense of humor. What was the first thing Nebuchadnezzar might have thought about? What's this smell? What is this horrible smell? I haven't had a bath. He hadn't had a bath in 7 years. You know, think about that. Wet dog. That's what he would smell like. He's, and he looked down. Hair like a bear. Or maybe like, the pictures of Bigfoot. Maybe not quite that tall. But he looks down, and here he was. Here was a man used to being clothed in royal, soft garments. The best of food. What had he been eating for 7 years? Grass. Roots. He's used to being clean, right? He looks down. He says his fingers are like eagle's claws. You think that might have humbled him a little bit? You think it might have humbled him just a little bit? And probably the worst of all, he knew people saw him. Because he was that way for 7 years. Think about that as a king. You're up here. You're clothed. You got the perfumes. And now you wake up. You're down here eating dirt. Well, not dirt. but grass. You're down and playing in the dirt, and you haven't had a bath for 7 years. And you realize that people have watched me. You don't think that humbled him? But all that was because of why? Because of his pride. He didn't have to go through that, did he? And I just thought, as I was thinking about it, I just thought, you know, God's got a great sense of humor. You know, he took care of him, but he took him from the very top and down to the very bottom. Again, he let him come back. Well, let's look at one example of the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's appropriate for the days of unleavened bread. We look at 1 Corinthians a lot, especially the difficulties they had at times. This involved members of the church of God. You know, we know that pride can destroy an individual, but it also can destroy a congregation. 1 Corinthians, we'll start in chapter 1. We'll start in chapter 1, starting verse 10. If you think about Corinth, now Corinth was a primary Gentile church. It was reestablished as a city by Julius Caesar in 46 BC. It had a reputation of it being a very immoral city, kind of like a Las Vegas. That's what it had. But however, God had several people there in the church. God had called out several. But we know one of the main problems was they were puffed up. They became puffed up. And the phrase puffed up is used 7 times in the scripture, and 6 of them are used here in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And it means, Strong's number G5448, and it means to blow up or to inflate, that is, to make proud or to puff up. We're going to look at 4 areas that they had problem with pride. And I'm not going to pick on the church. I'm not going to say it was really so bad in everything, but the problems was written down for our example. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10, that was read this morning. These were written down for our example to teach us things. One thing he teaches that no matter in your church or not, you can have pride. You can have a pride as an individual. You can have pride as a congregation. Something we have to be very careful about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read verses. We'll start in verse 10. But the point number 1 as we start this, because of their pride, they boasted in men. Because of their pride, they boasted in men. 1 Corinthians here, chapter 1, we'll read verses 10 through 13. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the Chloe household, that there are contentions or quarrels among you. Now this I say, each of you say, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Let's go to chapter 3 and read verses 21 through 23. Chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. It says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all or things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ and God's. Christ is God's. So they were having this issue that members of the Corinth are boasting about who baptized them, who is the most important minister. When he talks back in chapter 1, verse 14, 16, implicates that they were saying, well, who baptized him? But, you know, some were saying, well, I'm following Peter. He's, you know, he's bold, he's strong. Others might say, well, I'm finding Paul. Well, yeah, he's not much to look at, but can he write well? And others were saying, I'm following this person. What did that mean? That means they were getting their eyes off of God and Christ and looking at mere men, which they should not be looking at, mere men. And evidently, this was causing division in the church because this group wanted this. This group talked about this. And this group wanted to say this was the best guy. They were forgetting who was there, again, that Jesus Christ was the one to sacrifice for them. Jesus Christ paid their sins. They were looking at men rather than God. They might have been saying, well, again, I like so-and-so because, man, can he speak. And the other guy, someone might say, I like so-and-so because, well, he can't speak well, but when he does special music, he's fantastic. Something like, you don't know. But the whole idea is because of their pride, they were letting themselves to be divided up and looking at mere men instead of God and Christ. It happens today in the church. We know that. Pride causes division. There's probably not a one of us here that don't know someone who left following a man. Just follow some whoever's this person, they're great, and I'll follow them. We all have seen that. Shouldn't be. Again, because of pride. Let's go to the next point. Point number two. Because of their pride, they tolerated sin. Because of their pride, they tolerated sin. Let's read chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Chapter here. Similar to really Sodom in some ways. It says, chapter 5, verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up. Rather have him warned, he who's done this thing might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I was present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. As a church, as a congregation, they were allowing one of their members to commit a terrible sin and still fellowship. It's not like it was done in the dark. They knew what was going on. You know, Sodom, again, was destroyed for the same reason. And church, evidently there, the church in Corinth had become proud that they were tolerant. They were tolerant. You know, they allowed it to happen. And as a result of that, they come blinded of their own, of the sin going on. They were allowing it to continue. I'd like to read the first two verses here from the NIV. It says, quote, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Evidently, they were what we would call today proud of being open-minded. Well, you know, it's not really that bad. You know, at least he's coming to church. You know, something like that. That's the kind of pride, again, if it's allowed, not only will it destroy the individual, it'll destroy other individuals in the church, it'll destroy the congregation, and can be even worse and worse and worse if it's continued to allow. And you and I have to be careful that we don't become tolerant of evil. You know, watch the news. I won't say watch much TV shows. I don't because I can't take it. But the movies, the different media, what are they constantly promoting? Husband, wife, good family, nuclear family. No, no. Everything that's perverted, it seems like that, is promoted. And then especially at this particular time. And if you and I are not careful, we can become tolerant of that. And we can say, well, it's not really that bad. Kind of like they did in Sodom. Well, it's not really that bad. It's so easy to become that way because the world's that way. We can't allow ourselves to do that. Point number three. Because of their pride, they were taking members of the church to court. Because of their pride, they were taking other members of the church to court. Go to chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Is there any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more than things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you not appoint those who are least esteemed in the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who's able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you should go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Why do you know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren? Verse 7 says, they were unwilling to work with each other and to settle a matter. Even if you're going to be, you might have been right. You know, that's the attitude. Well, I'm right, and I'm going to make you pay every dime you owe me. And Paul was saying, why? Why not just take a loss? Big deal. You might be right. Is it worth destroying your brother? Is it worth destroying your brother because you're right and he owes you this much and you're going to take him to court? That was to their shame. It shouldn't be that way. They had forgotten. Let's read verse 11, same chapter. It says, but such were some of you, this is 9 and 10, what the things were. But as such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They had forgotten how much God had forgiven them. Look what it says. Such were some of you, fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, drunkards, revilers. It says, of some were such were some of you. Didn't say all they were. They had forgotten that God had forgiven that tremendous debt. And they were taking their brothers to court over really comparatively very small things. Very small things. And Paul was reminding them that. So we have to look at ourselves and ask, are we willing to suffer loss, even if we're right? Are we willing to suffer loss, even if we're right? Can we forgive our brother for what they did? And they may be wrong. They may be 100% wrong. But so were we. So were we. Can we forgive our brother? Can we show mercy? Pride doesn't show mercy, does it? Pride wants its way. But that's not the way you and I are supposed to be. Point number 4. Because of their pride, they let knowledge puff them up. Because of their pride, they let knowledge puff them up. Chapter 8. Read verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. New Living Translation puts it this way. Now regarding your question about food that's been offered to idols, yes, we know we all have knowledge about the issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is a love that strengthens the church. Having knowledge sometimes can have other people look down on others. Oh, you don't understand? You don't think the way I do? Having knowledge and truth sometimes can let people think too highly of themselves. Sometimes people think they have special knowledge. Something like this. It says, I know, right? I know food offered to idols is nothing. And frankly, everybody in the church should know that as well, right? And if they don't, that's their problem. You know, grow up. Is that an attitude of love? Is that an attitude of love? Yeah, you know the knowledge. You know it's not right. And I could bring it up to date as I could say, and I've said it before, yeah, Easter bunnies are chocolate, okay? Chocolate's good. Easter bunnies are good to eat after Easter went on sale. Not everybody understands that, right? Some people will be offended. That's like an idol to them. Well, that's the case. And so you got to be careful, right? You don't go out and do it in front of people. But is there anything wrong with eating that chocolate? Is it a sin to eat that chocolate? No, not for me. But if it bothers someone's conscience, it could be for them. It's the same thing there. We have to be aware of what others are, what they're going through, what point of life is spiritual life they are. Let's read verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11. It says, but be aware lest somehow this liberty of yours, again, liberty, understanding, food offered to idols, as long as it's clean food, who cares? We understand that. But it says, be careful, this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? For when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And that's why we have to be careful. We have knowledge, but we have to be careful. Not everybody necessarily has that same understanding at this time, because everybody has different levels of understanding. We know that. So we have to be careful. Just because we understand it, not everybody does. Because if we do that, if we wound a brother, if we cause a brother to stumble, we cause a brother to miss the kingdom of God, that's pretty bad, isn't it? That is really, really bad. And we have to understand, we got to be careful. It's important. What's more important, having the knowledge or showing love to your brother? You know, you need the knowledge, but we need to show love. All the commandments are what? An example of love, aren't they? What is God? God is love. You and I are to become love. These are written example for us to be how very careful, again, using the knowledge that we have. Not everyone in the church at Corinth was puffed up with pride, but there was enough of them. It was destroying the church. You know, we've read this many times, a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump, right? Once it gets started, you have to get rid of it. And of course, for us, that means we have to repent. We can't allow that pride, because it will destroy a church. It will destroy a congregation. It will destroy an individual pride if it continues. None of us are immune from the attitude of pride. Doesn't matter. It's just, and I'll say natural, because it's Satan's broadcast. It's natural to us. It's just a matter of dealing with it, pride, isn't it? So what do we do about that attitude of pride? What can you and I do? What's the antidote to get rid of pride? How can we make sure that pride doesn't come into our life and take over like leaven does a bread? I'd like to spend the rest of the time this afternoon talking about the antidote for pride. The antidote for pride is very simple. It's humility. You know, just one little word, humility. So easy to say, so hard to do, isn't it? So easy to say. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines humility as this: freedom from pride or freedom from arrogance. And that's a pretty good definition. To be truly humble, we have to get rid of that pride. Pride is the opposite of what God is. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read some very familiar scriptures here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It talks about Jesus Christ, the attitude he had, the mind he had. And you and I have to have that same mind. Philippians, actually we can start in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, we'll just start in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So these first two things, nothing of selfish ambition, that's the mind of Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on the earth and those under earth. Now, this translation where it says the mind, a lot of translations says attitude, the attitude of Christ. Our attitude, that's what we want. Our attitude should be reflecting the mind of God. As his spirit does dwell in us, we should learn to hate pride, because we know what pride does. We know what it does. We can look around. Instead of peace in this world, we don't have peace. We don't have cooperation. We don't have love. We don't have people looking out for the interest of others. It's, as we know, looking out for number one. That's what pride's about. We can see it doesn't work. It may work for a while. People may look out for themselves and make lots of money. But are they happy? I know lots of people. I've worked for millionaires. Some of them have good attitudes and work hard for this. Others who are just interested in money, they're very unhappy. It's because they were looking out for number one only. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's the attitude. What has happened to the universe since the attitude of pride has entered in? Again, that destruction, that hatred, that, you know, all those things that has happened. Not the peace, not the love that we want. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Peter very instructs every one of us to be submissive to one another. Old, young, doesn't matter. It says to be submissive one to another. The word to be clothed with is a word, Strong's number 1463. It's only used one time in the scripture. And it means to engirdle oneself. It's an interesting word. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says this about the word. Quote, the verb literally is to tie a fast knot or to gird on humility as a slave dress. You think about Jesus Christ when he washed the disciples' feet. What did he do? He took a towel around and girded himself. This particular, some of the commentaries talked about, at that time, a slave was, you could tell the slave because they wore a white apron. So you could see a slave miles away, I won't say miles, but you know, long ways, they're wearing a white apron, tied about like it's talking about here. And that's what Peter is saying. We should have humility like that. People should be able to see us as a part of the body of Christ. We should be able to see that we are clothed with humility. Not proud, not filled with vanity type like. He should see, we should wear that humility around us. See, it's like an apron or a belt. Being dressed spiritually so that people may see the attitude we have. Because believe me, people watch you and see what we do. There's no question about that. The attitude of humility which Christ had must be a very important part of our life. What does God promise to those who humble themselves? Well, verse 5, he says he gives us favor. He gives us grace. He promises to exalt us in verse 6 in the proper time. Notice what it says. Who exalts us? God exalts us. We don't exalt ourselves. We don't exalt ourselves. If we exalt ourselves, it's because of what? It's because of pride. Isn't that what Lucifer did? Didn't he exalt himself? We allow God to exalt himself in his time. It also says we humble ourselves, we can cast, which really literally means throw. Throw our problems, all our cares on God. He'll take care of us. Matthew 23:12, just to remind us that Jesus said what? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And of course we know that we will be exalted in when Jesus Christ returns, and we're born into the family of God as kings and priests. You know, again, there's a lot of scriptures that tell us how to be humble and why we should be humble. You can look it up. There's a lot of time we spent on that today. But really, that's the antidote. That's the antidote for pride, humility. And as we finish up today, why don't you think about what's the end result of pride? What's the end result of being proud? Again, we can look in society around us. We know people. We know people who are very proud. And usually, what are they? They're a peaceful, happy person? Usually not, those who are really proud. They're usually angry. They're usually upset. And frankly, most people don't care to be around someone who shows that much pride. You know, as I was thinking about the sermon, I couldn't think, you know, about my mom and her mom. You know, all that wasted time. I mean, it would have been great as a teenager, as a child, to have. I love Paul. He was the only grandpa I had. He was a very kind and very wonderful man. But I couldn't help but think, wouldn't it have been great that from age 2, age 1, whatever the case, to know my grandfather and my grandmother as well? Because he was a great guy. And yet, because of pride, that opportunity was not there. And again, I'm not picking on. I mean, that's just the way life is. I look forward to seeing him in the second resurrection. But pride is just the opposite of what God is. We will never enter the kingdom of God if we're filled with pride. We will never enter the kingdom of God if we're filled with pride. Because God is not proud. We have to become like God in Jesus Christ. Humble ourselves. Humility brings peace. Humility gets rid of contention. Humility allows us to get along with one another. Pride doesn't. If we see pride in our lives, and we all do it occasionally, we all do. We can do it. I gave a sermon in Texarkana, so that they remember it. It hadn't been that long ago. I talked about one person I went to work for, and this particular individual used to be very high up in Ambassador College working for him. Somebody come up to me as I was working, and they said, "Do I know you? Are you somebody important?" You know what he goes to say? "Well, yeah, I'm important. Of course I'm important." No, I said, "You don't know me, and I'm not really that important." That satisfied him. But you know, pride is there, right? We all have pride. We can have it real easy. What does God want to give those in this life overcome pride and humble themselves? One final scripture, Psalm 149. We'll read one verse, verse 4. Psalm 149, verse 4. The reward for those who humble themselves, the reward for those, what God has, for those who are humble. It's a fantastic reward that he's got for us. Psalm 149, read verse 4. Psalm 149, verse 4. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. What will he do? He will beautify the humble with salvation. Isn't that what you and I want? Salvation? We have a choice. God gives us a choice, doesn't he? We can be proud. We can suffer the consequences. We can suffer destruction. We can suffer the anguish and the anger that goes with it. Or we can humble ourselves. We can humble ourselves and let God give us all things in all due time and become like God in Jesus Christ. And he will give us inherit eternal life to be with him in Christ forever. So let's humble ourselves and choose life.